Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Listen, whether this is you're here for the first time, maybe you're here for the first time in a long time, maybe you've never been in a church before, maybe you come every week. I want us to all be very clear on this one point. The one we speak of today, the story we tell, the one we celebrate, the one we worship is Jesus Christ, Son of God, Lamb of God, and the Lord of all. And we are counting on Him for everything today. I am so glad you're here. We're glad we're here. Let me pray for us and we'll keep going. Father, we come before you now and we're grateful for all of the people who have gathered in all of these different locations to consider the story of the resurrection. And now I'm asking that this would become our story, not just a story, but our story. I ask this in the name of Jesus. I believe you hear my prayers. Amen. Tell you what, as you have a seat now and we let these worship teams scatter, will you just say hello to somebody and will you tell them you better be ready? Go ahead, just tell them. All right. Listen, whether you're joining us here at one of our sites physically, Chesterfield, hello to Grants Trail, Mid Rivers, Fenton, those of you who are joining us in our hub here in Chesterfield, if you're joining us across a variety of places, individuals and families in the St. Louis area, across the country, I'm getting word that I want to just say hello to those of you that are in places like the UK and Italy and Hong Kong and Mexico, throughout the Caribbean and Canada. We just now are all gathering together and we will go through a story, but let's just be clear on this as well. We all know the punchline to this story. Most of us do, don't we? What's the punchline to Easter? He's risen, right? It's about the resurrection. I mean, whether you believe it or not, you know that's what I'm going to talk about. Some of you scoff at that idea. Some of you struggle with that idea. Some of you actually, believe that idea, but you don't know what to do with it. You kind of treat it now like a tradition. If we're going to be really honest, talking about the resurrection is just what you do at Easter. It's like, you know, honey-baked hams and going to grandma's. Did it. He is risen, right? Check. But then there are others of us that we need this. We're clinging to this. We need the power of the resurrection in our lives. But the good news is we can all come together today, and I didn't scoop anything. You know this. In fact, even if I did, I didn't spoil anything. You guys know about spoilers, right? Everybody's always worried about spoilers. In fact, we give alerts to spoilers, don't we, in our world? Spoiler alert, spoiler alert. It's like, I don't even know what the statute of limitations is on spoilers anymore. Do you? Spoiler alert. The Blues moved on in the playoffs, okay? All right, yeah. Woo, yeah, that happened. Spoiler alert, Tiger won the Masters. Is that okay? I mean, that's been a week now. Spoiler alert, my brackets for March Madness in shambles, okay? Where do you stop? Spoiler alert, we won World War II. Where do you stop with this? I don't know. But some people are so worried they're going to spoil something. I have good news for you. There's research out of the University of California, San Diego. You can argue with it. Go argue with them. I don't care. Look it up. But there's findings that you, like when you spoil a story, when you tell someone the end of the story, you're not spoiling it. It actually helps them to enjoy the story more because now they can relax, now they know. And I know some of you are like, I like being surprised. Don't worry. I'm not gonna tell you who Kaiser Soze is. I'm not gonna tell you what Rosebud means. I'm not even gonna tell you who Luke's father is, okay? And by the way, I don't want you doing that to each other and quoting poor Pastor Greg and blaming him, okay? Don't go to somebody and say, well, here's the whole thing on Netflix, and let me tell you what it was. Don't do that, okay? Don't look at somebody and say, here's the movie, and Bruce Willis was dead the whole time. Don't do that. Just don't do that. But the good news is, with a little more information, according to this research, you can actually catch your breath, see other things in the plot that you didn't notice before, and it all starts to make more sense. So here we go. Spoiler alert. Jesus is alive. In fact, there's such a tradition in the Christian world that oftentimes on this weekend, someone will stand in front of a church and say something like, Christ is risen, or he is risen, and the congregants will reply together, he is risen indeed. See, some of you know that. We know the punchline. But now let's figure out what we're going to do with it. To do that, I'm going to go back and pick up where we were last week, if you were with us. Last week, we were at the cross. You can't have Easter without the cross. After an emotional, controversial week in Jerusalem where Jesus is caught in this power play, it's like a religious, political power play, the Roman authorities say that's it, and they sentence him to die. And on Friday afternoon of Passover week, outside the city walls of Jerusalem, Jesus is brutally executed on a cross. This happens under the guidance of Pontius Pilate, who was the governor of that region, while Tiberius was the emperor in Rome. All of this is a part of the historical record, even outside of Scripture. We see and know that this happened. And just so we all understand, Rome knew how to kill people. Rome knew how to kill people. But this one death is different than any other death. We learned last week, Jesus said his life would be it's like a ransom, he said, for others. It's like justice served, a price paid. Not for his sin. This is where it gets difficult, because we're admitting that we have fallen short, that none of us are batting 1,000, that none of us are perfect. Jesus says, I'm going to step in for you and pay a price that is yours to pay. And there's so much more to this, but I will tell you, the cross is enough, because Jesus, Son of God, experienced something that only an eternal being can experience at a depth that we can't imagine. That's what happened when the Son of God died. But do not miss this detail. He died. A member of the religious council, his name is Joseph of Arimathea, he goes to Pilate, has to muster up some courage, asks for the corpse of Jesus. That's the word in the original language. He's asking for a corpse. Jesus is dead. They take the lifeless body off of the cross. They wrap him in linen that he had purchased, put him in the family tomb, probably a cave. That's how it worked for wealthy families. Rolled what was more than likely a disc-shaped stone over that tomb, and that's it. There are two stages to a Middle Eastern burial in that region, in that era. History tells us. The first is you wrap them in a linen with oils and ointments and spices for one reason and one reason only. It's to cover the smell of decay. We will not go into great detail here, but that is stage one. Stage two happens 2 years later, where you open the tomb back up, you go back into the cave. Everything is decomposed now except the bones. You gather the bones of this person, you put them in a box, what's called an ossuary, and that's how you keep the family remains. This was not an embalming, say, like the Egyptians would do. This was to cover the smell of decay. That's stage one. Now, if you go back into the story, you'll see that it's almost evening time. If you know anything about the Jewish culture, it's almost the time of Sabbath. When the stars come out, that's it. No more work. They're running out of time. They're going to try to finish stage one. The fellas do the best job they can, according to another account, but the women are following along from a distance, and they see this. If you don't finish stage one then, you can always come back after Sabbath and finish what you need to do for stage one. It's Friday. Sabbath is Saturday. The day after Sabbath is Sunday. That's when you can finish what you couldn't complete that evening. Now we're ready for Mark chapter 16. Here we go. It's Easter morning. What we read is when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Now you know what that is. That's stage one. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? All four Gospels say it's women who went to the tomb. I just can't overstate that enough. It's women who watched the crucifixion from a distance. It's women who followed and saw the burial at a distance. And it is women who are the first to get to the empty tomb. Mark even names them. This is so extraordinarily unique in ancient history. I will not quote ugly things that men have said about women in that era. But I will tell you, they were demeaned. They were devalued. They were pushed to the side. They weren't even allowed to testify in courts because they were thought of as being unreliable. This is a thing. You see, the best one way I tried to tell people was, at best, people looked at women as like extras in a movie. You know extras in a movie. I mean, they're there, but they're there to fill in space. They don't move the plot along. They don't get a speaking part. They're just extras. You don't notice extras. At least you're not supposed to notice extras. I mean, unless it's these extras. Like, look at this. So this is a classic movie, North by Northwest. Cary Grant, Eva Marie Saint. It's a big moment. Everybody ends up okay at the end, don't worry. But here they are, they're having an argument. She pulls out a gun. This gun is going to go off in a minute. Apparently this is not take one, because this little boy is anticipating a gun that has not gone off yet. That is in the movie. You can see that. Quantum of Solace, James Bond. He's doing cool things on his James Bond phone. There's an extra in the back sweeping. Except he's, is he sweeping? Willy Wonka, this is great. This is great.
Separate the sorrow and collect up all the creams.
Do you see that? Let's see it again. Way to go, little girl. That's quick thinking there. My favorite, Planet of the Apes, they're all throwing rocks at Charlton Heston. They're all getting into it. Well, maybe not really. She just didn't care. She just didn't care. Star Wars, everybody knows this one. Low clearance. Let's do it again. Yeah, low clearance. Stormtrooper, low clearance. Okay, so that's all in the movies. You can actually see these in the movies. I want to be real upfront with you. That's not what's going on in our story. These women are not extras who kind of did something they shouldn't have done, and now they're going to have to get a speaking part. Now people are going to notice them. No, these are outsiders who have been intentionally included in the red hot center of the Christian story. This is the pivot point of all eternity. And they are the ones that are there. They are given names in this story because they matter that much. British scholar Richard Baucom says, this is not the stuff of legend. If you were going to write this, you would not do it that way. These are eyewitness accounts, even if they're uncomfortable for first century readers. So these women have names. They're going in. They have spices. You know all about stage one. They're overwhelmed with grief. They haven't really thought about how they're going to do this because that stone has to get moved away. They're thinking about it out loud. They look up. Something odd has happened. The stone is already moved. Now in verse 5, we see they entered the tomb. They saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. You think? Now, I want you to put this together. We're now talking about the supernatural. There's no other way around this. This word here for alarmed is a word we saw last week that can be translated horror. They are filled with horror. They are frightened, okay? Why? Because they are encountering a being that is not of this world. Again, here we go with the supernatural. But this is an angel. This is a messenger of the Most High God. Now, in scripture, when you see an angel encounter a human, they don't have like feathery wings that they unfurl and a gold halo. That's artistic renderings. They really look human-like, apparently, but more. And the more is a radiant brilliance that you can't even hardly describe. People try to describe it, but it's like there's... And why wouldn't they? They just stepped out of the blinding glory of God Almighty into our three dimensions plus time plane of existence. And they're different. I mean, whatever it was like, it must have been overwhelming because every time an angel steps into the story, I mean, I think this is angeling 101. It must be in the training manual. When encountering a human, step one, tell them, don't be afraid, don't be alarmed, don't freak out. Step two, expect them to be afraid, be alarmed, and still freak out. He says, don't be alarmed, don't be alarmed. And then here it is, you knew, here it is. It's the hinge point of everything. You knew this was coming. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen, he is not here. See the place where they laid him. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene. Now that does not, that's not a denomination here, okay? I mean, some of you are like, oh, I thought he was a Lutheran. No, that's not what's going on here. This is Jesus, historically Jesus of Nazareth. What the angel is saying is, you know who this is. You used to follow him around from village to village. You watched him, you watched his execution. You saw where he was buried. You came this morning preoccupied with death. He's not here. He's alive, and I don't mean in a metaphorical, like he's alive in our hearts sort of way. I mean he has left the building. Come see for yourself. Come on in and look where he was. He's gone. Now listen to me. There is no corpse. The tomb is empty. It's a data point that you have to consider if you're going to intellectually kind of pull this apart and be honest with yourself about the resurrection. Some of you will roll your eyes and just say, no, it's just a fairy tale. I don't believe. But if you want to be intellectually honest with this, you look at some of the evidence. This is just one bit of evidence. There's a whole list of it. But it's like, wait, great, well, you guys actually believe this stuff? And you're telling me a rational person can examine evidence? Yes and yes. Lindsay Whaley is a professor of linguistics and classics at Dartmouth, of all places. He's examined the evidence, and he says yes. Here's an interesting thought that he wrote once. For me, the resurrection requires one external hypothesis, that there's a God who can perform miracles. If you can get your head around the fact that there is a God, and some of you are stuck there, let's talk. But there's a God who can perform miracles, then this can happen. Speaking of miracles, there's a professor of nuclear science and engineering at MIT, Massachusetts Institute of Technology, who writes in an important paper about how he and his Christian colleagues at MIT actually believe in a literal, bodily, historical resurrection of Jesus. He says, and I don't have the quote here, he says, it's easy for a scientist to believe because you have to understand the nature of miracles. Here's what he says about miracles. They are by definition abnormal and non-reproducible. You can't recreate a miracle, so they cannot be proved by science's methods. You can't reproduce a miracle in a laboratory. He said it's easy. There are other ways to assess whether something's true, and one of them is through historical evidence. That's how we know if things happened in history. He says the evidence for this is stunning. And anybody who presumes, his words, that science has shown the resurrection to be impossible, well, that's an intellectual cop-out. Science shows no such thing. Listen to me. I'm just saying let's be intellectually honest when we go through this. William Lane Craig, one of the world's foremost philosophers who deals with the resurrection, says the rational person, there it is, the rational person, when fully apprised of the evidence, can confidently believe that on the first Easter morning a divine miracle took place. Listen, we're not going to argue about that today. We're not going to try to convince you of anything today. We love talking about this, but I'm not going to discuss the evidence anymore today. If you're interested in that, if you have questions about that, if your intellect is a part of your story where you just ask hard questions, come on. We do that all the time around here. We'll help you. If your heritage is such that you don't come from a Christian perspective and you're going, well, how does this fit into my story? Come on. We talk about that all the time. But what I would like to do now is to go back into Mark. We've been studying Mark for a long time. We're at the end of Mark. Now, we're going to go back in next week and pick some things up that we skipped to get to Easter. We wanted to land here for Easter. But gang, this is it. After all the study, here we go. An intense book. We're at the end of it now. This is the absolute end of Mark. Here we go. It's the last two verses. The angel has just said, Jesus is not here. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. Here it is, the last sentence of Mark. And they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. That's it. Happy Easter. Drive safely. That's the end of Mark. You're like, well, that's not very satisfying at all. What's up? What's going on? We've gone over this, but how about one more time? Some of you are going, well, I have my Bible. There's more, Greg. I don't know. Did you get like the cut rate Bible? Because I've got extra verses in my Mark 16. If you are reading Mark 9 through 20, Mark 16 verses 9 through 20, I can almost guarantee you there's a little phrase that's right here on the screen that'll be above those verses. The earliest manuscripts don't have this. Well, then where'd they come from? More than likely, most scholars believe they were added by an editor later to try to clean it up because this editor's take on the end of Mark was yours. It's like, well, this is awkward. This could use a little help. And so they try to help. I don't think he did a great job, but he tries to help. Now, some of you at this point are going, I knew it. I knew this stuff happened in the Bible. That's why I don't trust it. Hang on a second. I'm going to flip this on you. There's only two places in the New Testament that I can think of where this happens, here and in the Gospel of John. And in both places, the translators are so transparent and so honest that they actually say this in your Bibles. Hey, just so you know, we're not really banking a lot on this part right here because it's not in the oldest manuscripts. You know what that means? That means I can trust this story even more because somebody's just saying, all of this dates way back, but this part right here, we're not sure about. I love the intellectual honesty there. Well, then what happened? Well, like, there are some who theorize, we don't know, but there are some who theorize in ancient books when they were gathered together, it would be called a codex. Sometimes, if it was read enough, the back page would be kind of worn out and all of a sudden you lose the closing paragraphs of something. Maybe that was it. Some scholars actually theorize that Mark, in the middle of writing this, like, died while he was writing this. Okay. Probably didn't look like that. What if there was a third option? What if he did this on purpose? What if this was intentional? What if he stopped his book as abruptly as he started it? Well, why would he do that? Because he wants it to be our story now. He knew how this thing went. He knew all the details. He knew this. How could this story have reached Rome where he was writing this in like the mid-50s to mid-60s AD? Everyone knew that these women would eventually tell the story. Everyone knew this. He intentionally stops it here for one reason. One commentator puts it like this. He says, Mark's ending is no ending. Only the reader can bring closure. We must decide how the story should come out. Now listen to me. That doesn't mean that you and I get to determine how God's story turns out, but it means this. It's good news, because that's what gospel means. It's good news, but it's only good news if it's your good news. You got to do something with it. Mark says, here, now it's yours. What I want you to do is to turn to each other. We do this all the time. Would you please just kind of hang out with some people and tell someone around you what the resurrection means to you right now? Here you go. For some of you, it means nothing. You get to actually say that to people. Be respectful. But just look at somebody, they've been doing it all weekend, and say, I don't get it, doesn't mean anything to me yet. That's okay to say here. We admit those things. For some of you, it means an awful lot. For some of you who are like, you know, Bible Billy whiz-bangs, just be careful. Don't like download everything you know about the resurrection, okay? Don't whack somebody upside the head with your Bible. Don't do any of that. And by the way, if you're brand new and this freaks you out and the people around you are coming in too hot, Just give them the stink eye, put a hand up, they'll leave you alone. You who use the app, you know how to do that. I want to hear from you online, from those of you at the sites. Go ahead, let's talk to each other. Okay, you can talk about this for a while. I hope you continue to talk about this. Let me tell you some of the answers that we've gotten here. Anybody got anything for me here that you're willing to say out loud? I know it's kind of a risk, but anybody got anything for me? What does the resurrection mean to you? Anybody got anything? No? Okay. Say it again. Freedom. Everything. Can I tell you, what do you think the number one word was, coming in from everywhere? Hope. 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 Hope for healing, hope for a future, hope that I'll see my dad again, hope for my recovery, hope for sobriety, hope for this, hope that this relationship isn't a hope, hope, hope. Okay, so there's that. Let's come back to that. It's proof of my future. I'm free from sin. Ooh, let's come back to that. What does that mean? Here you go. It's I'll see my family again. What does that mean, by the way? Well, it means, and this is going to be too much for some of you, but let's just say it. It means that if Jesus is alive, then there is more to this than all of this. It's a very big conversation that we can have later, but it means that really there is more to us than flesh and blood. There is something. When some of you say, you know, I can't quite put my finger on it, but I just kind of feel it. Well, we're way past flesh and blood at that point. When some of you say, I just want to be spiritual, we're way past flesh and blood there. We're talking about a different part of you now. Jesus says that there's more to this than all of this. And if you trust him and you believe him, then your existence will stretch into eternity with him. That's what these people are talking about. But then I got this from a couple of different places. I got it from Grant's Trail. We got it from Mid Rivers. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Well, first of all, thank you for being honest. Welcome to the conversation we have around here all the time. But somebody who says, well, I think this is just, this is crazy talk. What do we do with that? Again, I believe there is reasonable evidence to look at if you're willing to look at it. It does not mean it's coercive. Okay, nobody wins an argument here where we beat somebody into their faith. We're not talking about something where God's going to twist your arm. There's always faith, but it is a reasonable faith. What kind of evidence are you talking about? I'm telling you, you can go through, we've got papers, we've got books, we've got entire volumes on this, where you're really talking about evidence after the fact, if you want to use a legal term. There's evidence, but it's after the fact. And if you have enough evidence after the fact, it's a very solid case. That, by the way, is how you know things in history happened, because none of us were there when Julius Caesar ruled Rome. It's all evidence after the fact. So you begin to kind of pile this stuff up. But we can help with that if you want. It's your choice, but we'd love to help with that. Can I give you three things to look at that will really bring it into your life right now, if you're willing, if you're interested? They're phrases that we just read, and you might have blown right past them. They're just little tidbits, but I want you to look at them. They're really important to me. Maybe they will be to you. Going ahead, trembling and bewildered, and Peter. You're like, oh, yeah, that doesn't mean anything. Well, maybe it will in a second. Let's look at this idea of and Peter. You see, it's really important. The angel, I think, relaying a message from Jesus says, you make sure that Peter knows that I'm waiting for him. I'm going to restore all of these disciples because they all failed me. And Peter, why would he go out of the way? Because Peter, if you were with us, Peter went out of his way to deny Jesus. In fact, the third time that he denied him on the night of his trials, Peter puts a little profanity exclamation point on the end of it to prove his point. Jesus, in a message I think is dripping in grace, says, I have the capacity to forgive all of these guys, but you make sure that Peter gets the message. And Peter, gang, this is for me. I'm telling you, this is for me. I've had people coming up to me with tears in their eyes after services saying, I'm Peter. Well, me too. You remember that song that we started with? Remember when you thought it was going to be a hootenanny and everybody's like, ooh, wow, we got all this stuff going on. Everybody's clapping and standing and cheering here. You remember how that was? Watching them all have fun. Guess what? There was a line in there. We were thinking that, weren't we? Yeah, a little bit. But there's a line in there that you might have missed in all of that fun. Shame is a robber, and he's come to take my name. Not if the resurrection is true. Don't you let him. You let the truth and the power of Jesus expose that lie. You are the beloved. You can be forgiven. You can be restored. I'm telling you, in my Bible, I can show you where I highlighted the and Peter. I circled it with a marker, and then I drew something out on the margins. I don't get to write scripture, but this is just for me. I put it out on the margins, and it's got two more words, and Greg. You see, the way I read that is, I can restore all of these disciples and Greg. I want him to know this is for him. Man, that's for you. That is for you. That's the miracle of being forgiven. If Jesus comes back to life, if he's true with all of this, then he can actually forgive you. You can rest in him. The cross really is enough. Now, some of you aren't ready for that. The miracle for you today is that you're even here. Somebody invited you. You didn't want to come. You're barely here. I mean, really, the miracle is you're still mostly awake, right? So hallelujah for that. Hang on. We're not done. But maybe the next miracle is that you'll come back. Maybe the next miracle is that you'll just ask somebody, does this really matter to you? Why? Maybe the next miracle is you'll begin to consider a life that stretches into eternity, a life that echoes past like today. It says that he's going ahead. He's going ahead. Do you know what that term means? In ancient literature, that verb form was used to describe a king who was going ahead of his troops. It describes a leader who is running point. It describes someone who is going into new territory and saying, you follow me because I'm picking up new ground here. If you've been with us, Jesus has been on the move this entire Gospel of Mark. If you read C.S. Lewis, Aslan is on the move. The king is on the move, and he's on the move after the resurrection. It doesn't stop. Jesus is going ahead. And he says, you guys meet me in the Galilee. It's where it all started. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to forgive you. And I'm going to give you a new assignment. I'm going to send you into the world. You're going to be the brokers of peace. You're going to be the ones who make a difference. And by the way, if we're not making the connection, these disciples are the stand-ins for us because now it's our turn. You're going to be the ones that step into conversations where nobody is saying it the right way. You're going to be the ones that move into gaps and into spaces that are so awkward that everyone has given up hope. You're going to be the one who forgives first. You're going to be the one who stops and just listens and you don't interrupt. And sometimes you absorb the hurt and you just shut up and you take it in before you do something. You're going to be the one who lives open-handedly. You're going to be the one who serves and loves and laughs and cheers and champions. Champions and grieves and says there is something in this world and God hasn't given up on us or his creation. You're going to be those people. You're not going to be the people who just fold your arms and critique everyone else and say, well, isn't it a shame? This whole thing is going to hell in a handbasket. You're going to be the ones who say, no, hell is defeated and God has sent us into this story. That's who we are. I've had people all the time, they come up and they go, you know, the people of this church are like intense. And I'm like, well, you know what it is? We're just caught up in the story of the resurrection and we believe all of this matters. People, creation, families, our city. You know, that's why we had a whole bunch of people that we gathered together and invited them to consider what it would be like for us to dream of a different future for our city. Like, we had leaders and worship leaders and pastors and business leaders, community leaders. We did this just a couple of 3 weeks ago, and it's just, people say, well, it can't happen in St. Louis. Who says? God's called us to something. I talked to a lot of people, a lot of different groups. One of them are men and women who are of a certain age and accomplishment level. Maybe you're in your 40s, your 50s, your 60s, and I have these conversations all the time, and somebody says, you know what, I'm kind of getting it done. I'm getting it done. It's happening. For some people, it's like, it happened, man. I did it. And then they say something along these lines. It's not enough. Like, I don't need more money. I don't need more toys. I don't need more houses. I don't need more people calling me sir. I want my life to matter. I want there to be a significance. I want something to echo out into eternity. I don't want to just be a speck on a page of history. I want this world to be better for my kids and my kids' kids. Listen, if that's you, I'm going to tell you right now, my email is public. It's on the website. You email me right now. Even if it causes trouble for me and my assistant to keep up with you all, I've been saying this at every service. If you're saying, I don't know where I fit in this kingdom thing because I don't think it's going to be like in a traditional church, like ministry slot that you have, come on. You email me. I'll connect you to other people. We think God is on the move. The other group that I want to talk about are 20s and 30-somethings. You know what they say to me? I'm tired of waiting. I keep waiting for you people to make a move. I keep waiting for you people to do something with this world that is broken. I'm tired of waiting. I'm tired of being told that I'm too young. I'm tired of being told that I'm inexperienced. And I'm tired of the jokes about millennials. I believe the resurrection is real, and God is calling me into this thing now. Is there a place for me? If that's you, I want you to know you can do the same thing. I know it's terribly old-fashioned, but just email me, okay? It'd be the simplest thing to do. I know. Social media platforms too, if you want to use those, but just reach out to me because we're connecting people. We're going to do everything we can locally to do what God has called us to do. We're going to stand for something, not just against something. We're standing for what God is doing. What's happening internationally? We take an offering every Christmas, and I don't know if you know this or not, but we didn't announce where we were on that offering. Those of you who were paying attention might be going, well, what happened with that offering? Well, we kind of went past this in January, and then we thought, well, let's just wait. We'll wait until Easter. I just want you to know that before and then during and after, the monies that were collected around that event totaled over $1 million that you people gave to, yeah, go ahead. It's not me, it's you. You think about that. $1 million towards water access points, sanitation and hygiene, the training of pastors, the connecting and partnerships of people around the world. You see, we're called to do something for people whose names we will never know this side of eternity. If you read the news this morning, then you know what happened in Sri Lanka. You know that there were coordinated bombings in high-end hotels and churches. And if you think it's an accident that it happened on Easter Sunday morning, then you don't understand the battle we're in. We will stand for something, but we will stand against evil because we are living. Jesus is going ahead of us, and that's where we're going. And some of you are like, that's what I'm talking about. You guys get so intense. And it's overwhelming. Well, let me tell you the last two words that really matter to me: trembling and bewildered. I can't tell you how important these are to me. These women were trembling and bewildered. If you think the resurrection means that your life is now going to be hunky-dory, okely-dokely, and you're going to ride off into the sunset with Jesus, spoiler alert, life's hard. Sometimes it's unjust, it's unfair, it's overwhelming. It'll leave you with questions that you won't get full answers on this side of heaven. That term, bewildered, a loose translation of that is like the feeling you have when you slip. Like if you stand on something, a banana peel or something wet, and you slip, you're disoriented, you're grabbing, you're free falling. That's what it is. They have no idea which end is up. They're so afraid they can't even take the next step. Now, we know they do, but right now they're frozen in their fear. Any of that sound familiar? Anybody here ever been in the middle of something and you're going, I don't even know what to do next? For me, there are times when I see a goal, especially if it's like a thing that I got to get through, a storm or something like that. It's like, okay, I'll put my head down. And it's like, God, I know you're there. I know you're on the other side of this thing. I just got to get through this thing. And it's true. He's there. But I learned something on one of the most difficult funerals I ever had to do. And I've done some funerals that were near and dear to my heart. But this is one that the tragedy echoed into our community. In that room, our old auditorium was full. We had video overflow. It was something that a lot of people were talking about. And we'd prayed about it. We'd cried. We'd met with this family. We had the scriptures. We had the stories. We had the songs. Everything's ready. And then what I always do before a funeral is I'll gather with the family. We'll pray. I'll tell them what we're going to go through. And then I remind them that God's going to meet us there. We're going to walk into that room, and it's going to hit you. But God's going to be there. God's going to be there. And so that's what I'm doing for this family. I've got a mom, a dad, and a daughter. And I'm praying for every bit of wisdom. God, please, you got to get me through this. God, please meet me there. Because I'm about to walk into a room with two coffins. So I'm praying and I'm helping them, and we're walking through the maze of our office, and I got to get them there, and I keep telling them, God's going to be there. God's going to be there. And I will never forget this. We're walking and the mom just collapses against the wall and grabs my arm and says, Greg, you're walking too fast. I had forgotten the dread of just taking the next half step. I wanted to be strong, and I was telling her, God's gonna be there, and he was, and he met them beautifully. But she didn't need to just know that God was gonna be there. She needed to know that God was gonna be here, like in the middle of her next step, because that's about as far as she could think. Yes, there is a resurrection. Yes, there is hope of glory. It's too sentimental for some, but I've got to mention it. Yes, God gets the last word. Yes, he will be there. Yes, he is the end of the end of the story. I believe that. But the resurrection also means he is here. He is here right now in the middle of my trembling, in the middle of my bewilderment. Jesus is here. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I count on him that much. You ever been around somebody who believes that? You ever been around somebody who worships, who believes that? Like if you stand next to them sometimes, oh man, it's a defiant kind of worship. They're not defying God. They're defying the trouble that's trying to surround them. They have a kind of resilience that you and I want. It's that thing where they know when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. They sing from someplace deep because they know. They know in the waiting, weighed down with worry, he's there. They know in the confusion, he's there. They know in the grief, he's there. They know in the middle of unanswered questions, he's there. They know. It's why they sing the way they do. He's not just at the end of the storm. They know he's in the middle of the storm. It's why when we gathered, and you know, I'm telling you that we're working with all of these churches locally to just, God, do something. There's a conversation that started around a song that you'll see is obviously important to many of us, and people decided to record our version of it. So they invite worship leaders and singers from a variety of churches. Let's get together in a studio in St. Louis, and they recorded this song. And then here's the plan, and this is what's going to happen. Each of these churches is now going to use what you're about to see, like in their own worship services throughout the spring. They get to pick when they want to do it. They're just going to do it. We couldn't wait. We needed to just show it to you now because this is what hope sounds like. This is why we sing the way we do. This is why the resurrection still matters. Watch this.
Boom, boom. I know I'll carry on.
Is there anybody who needs to know that God isn't finished with him? Is there anybody here who needs forgiveness? Is there anybody here who needs to know he is with you in the middle of the storm? Is there anybody here who is longing for a life that echoes into eternity? Is there anyone here who still believes that hope is more than a word, that grace is something you can celebrate? Is there anyone here who still believes that Jesus is alive? Because if that's the case, then I'm going to ask you now to celebrate with me one more time before you leave. I am so glad you're here. He is the King. The good news, the gospel of Jesus, Son of God, is that he is the crucified one, but he is the risen one, and he gets the last word, and we will worship him. Those of you who worship, I hope you're ready, but church, would you please stand with me one more time and listen to these words. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. This is my Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross.
Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We are so glad you came today. Would you worship with us now?